Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me over to Acts chapter 17. We will begin reading at the verse 16. Acts 17, beginning at verse 16, as we look at the study of the Apostle Paul now moving into the city of Athens. I see I neglected to get my mic. Sound all right back there? Okay, good. Thank you. Verse 16, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, you remember he left Paul left Silas and Timothy back in the city there. They were just before that. And Paul left so that he would not be under attack, but he was brought all the way down to Athens. So while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. And so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. And so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For I passed along and observed the objects of your worship. I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by men, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that divine beings are like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and the imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed. Among them also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them." The Apostle Paul actually came to Athens as more of a sightseer than he did as a missionary. He was there primarily to wait until Timothy and Silas could join him And yet it was going to take them longer than originally expected. And you can imagine the Apostle Paul was not one to allow too many things to happen before he was busy at it once again, doing the work that he loved, telling the good news of the gospel. And so very quickly we find him doing this. The first place he goes, just like he always does, he winds up in a synagogue there and he begins to reason with the Jews. Now, we don't know how this went, but it does not seem to be very successful. He worked there for a while, but somehow he was not making the progress that he wanted. And so Paul decided to take a little different approach. He went into the area nearby the marketplace. And this is the place where all of the people would come to do their business. And on top of that, they would come to talk about all the latest ideas that were out there in the world at that time. This was a lot like the old coffee shop in seminary. When we were in seminary, people would gather there in the morning and they'd have their cup of coffee and they'd sit down and they'd talk about all the latest things that they had been discussing in classes and a lot of other things too that they were learning and talking about and, you know, debating amongst themselves and all of that. Well, that's what it was like in Athens. Only in Athens, it was said that people were so involved in this kind of thing that it was actually easier to find a god there than there was to find a man. And you say, wow, how do they make a living? I don't know. But somehow it seems that they were very much locked into learning all about the latest religion and philosophy. There were, as we notice from our scripture reading, two dominant theories of philosophy that were being taught in Athens at this time. The one was known as Stoicism. And the Stoics were very materialistic people. They were almost fatalistic in their thinking. When we hear somebody saying, well, he's a real Stoic today, that ties right in with what this group was all about, because these people were quite fatalistic. They didn't look at life as being something very hopeful or having much of a future. On the contrary, they often thought about the things that were not the way they ought to be. Their system was built on pride, however, and personal independence. They believed that they could make it on their own, even though things didn't always look so great. Nonetheless, they were very materialistic, and they could do things their way. Well, nature was their god. They believed that nature was gradually moving toward a great climax. Now, how this fit in with Stoicism and the fact that they were fatalistic, I don't understand that, because on the one hand, they didn't have a very high view of life or the enjoyment of it, but on the other hand, they were looking forward to the fact that one day the world is going to move to some grand climax. Well, they were right about one thing, weren't they? It is moving toward a great, wonderful climax, but not the one, perhaps, that they were expecting, but the one the Bible tells us about. The Stoics were also pantheistic. The word pan, P-A-N, is the word all. We used to have an airline named Pan American Airlines, okay? All America Airlines. In other words, they did a lot of flying in North America and South America and so forth. That was the name, Pan American. Well, a pantheist is someone who believes that all is God. That's why they were so big into nature, because they looked at nature and they said, all of nature is divine. All human beings are divine. Everything in the whole world is all part of deity. And you know, when you look at that, you say, hey, that sounds an awful lot like something we have right now in our generation. It's called the New Age movement. And the New Age movement is often very materialistic too. And they are also, on top of that, very much committed to the fact that all is God and that God is everywhere. This pulpit is divine. You are divine. I am divine. We are all divine. And yet, you might wonder, how in the world could they possibly believe that? Well, people find all kinds of different deities in which to believe, and therefore, it's not surprising that Back then they had something that's quite similar to what is happening in many ways in our country as well. Lots of pantheism today by way of the New Age movement. A second philosophy, though, that was popular then was called Epicureanism. And this was a group of people who desired pleasure, not pain. Now you think, well, when they desired pleasure, they must have been thinking about all kinds of wild parties and things like that and all the things that might accompany that. But their particular beliefs, though it may have included some of that, it was primarily when they talked about pleasure, they were often looking at it in contrast to the subject of pain. They wanted you to have a good life where you could live your life trouble-free, without pain, without suffering, without being hurt in any way. I don't know how they proceeded to do that, if they were big into, medicine or drugs or whatever, but they had whatever ways were possible to try to find an end to pain. That was the end-all and the be-all of God, all right? They were atheistic. What mattered? The thing that mattered was just live your life and try to live it as comfortably and as painlessly as possible. But as far as worshiping some God who made the heavens and the earth, well, they didn't tend to go that way. Now, between these two different philosophies, when some of the people heard Paul talking about this in the marketplace, that is before he got to the big council, Mars Hill or the Areopagus, he was someone who, when they listened to him, they said, huh, what kind of a babbler is this anyway? We've never heard some of these things. Why, he sounds like a babbler. And the word that is translated babbler in our English version is a word in the Greek text that means he looks like a seed picker. You're saying, what in the world is a seed picker? Well, it's like if someone was going to try to do something in their garden, they might go around and take a little bit of this seed and a little bit of that seed and whatever they could find scattered here and there. They kind of just put it all together. Now, see, they always thought that they were so highly intelligent, these Epicureans and these Stoics. They figured we have a nice, well-worked-out system of beliefs. Everything fits. This guy, he's teaching us some stuff that just doesn't seem to fit. It's like seed that's scattered all over the ground. He's just a seed picker. That's all. Well, two of the things that they especially noticed about Paul's teaching was, number one, he spoke a lot about Jesus. And, of course, Jesus might have been known certainly in the region of Jerusalem and Galilee and some of these other places because he had lived his life there and had taught there, and many people knew about his death and people knew about the resurrection too that the disciples preached. And that was the second thing that Paul was preaching about too, resurrection. The interesting thing though is because these people did not have a correct understanding of God, they thought that Jesus must have been one God, just like Apollo or any other god was a god. And they thought that resurrection, which is the Greek word Anastasia, that was the name of another god. Here you have Jesus and you have the god named resurrection here. These were two different gods. They hear Paul talking about this and they said, man, this doesn't make any sense to us. How does this all fit in? You know, we need to hear more from this guy. So, you know, we're not going to just sit down here in the marketplace and talk with him. We're going to bring him out to the big holy hill, Mars Hill. We're going to bring him out there and we're going to hear firsthand. We're going to let him talk and explain to us what his beliefs are all about. Well, they took him. And the Apostle Paul gave one of the most amazing sermons that I think could ever be given because he knew his audience and he knew what they could understand and what they couldn't. And so he tried to make the things that he was teaching as understandable as possible to them. The first thing he says, and he begins this rather politely, he says, I see that you are a very religious people. Now, the old King James, I believe, on this passage here, it says, we see that you are very superstitious. The word superstition is not a good translation there. Thus, what superstition means today is a lot different than what Paul is actually saying. Paul is saying, I looked around at all the idols that you have all over town, all the different temples, all these different things, and he said, I've decided that you are a very religious people. And, of course, they would be proud of that because they not only loved to talk about religion and philosophy, but they had temples all over the place and all the idols and everything that went with it. They were glad that Paul, as a visitor in their city, had noticed this. Paul goes on, however, and he talks about another thing. He said, I was walking around and I noticed over here in one spot here, you have an idol god that has no name. It's kind of like when you think of the tomb of the unknown soldier. We have tombs all over the place with people's names on them, but sometimes there's a tomb that is just dedicated for anyone who died that we don't know who is buried there or who the names are. And Paul seems to pick up on the fact that here is an idol god here that is to the unknown god. In other words, just in case we missed one, we don't want to leave anybody out. You know, I guess that's fair play, isn't it? But still, they didn't know who this might be. But Paul says, I know who it is. I want to talk to you about the unknown God. And you know, he was very right about that because the one thing that they didn't know was about the true God. They were totally ignorant of the real God. They knew nothing about God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They didn't know about the deity of Jesus Christ. They did not understand all the different things that are part of the Christian faith and the Christian religion. And so Paul says, I see you have an unknown God. I'm going to tell you about him. I see you're very religious. Great. Thanks for letting me speak to you. And he says, now, let's look at these things, because Paul said it this way. He said, I'm going to preach to them now about the true God of whom they are ignorant. That doesn't mean that they were stupid. It just meant that they did not have knowledge about this one. They did not understand or comprehend the God that Paul was talking about. Let me tell you about him, says Paul. I'm going to tell you four things about him. Number one, he is the creator of the world. Now that's rather significant because some of these groups that we looked at earlier here were people who were not willing to accept all of this. Certainly, if all of the world is God, it's hard to say then that God created the world if you believe that the whole world is God. That just doesn't make any sense. And so Paul says, well, let me tell you about this. The world was actually made by one God. He's God who is the creator of the world. He's not an evolutionist. He's not a partial evolutionist, a spiritual evolutionist, as some people try to do. They try to put two things together which don't mix. But instead, Paul says, I want to tell you about this creator God. Paul clearly taught a God who created everything, who did not need to live in temples that were made by men, and he gave life to all, even though man gave no life to him. Now, that's significant because if all is God, then one is just as good as the other, you see. Everybody's as good. We're all divine. But Paul knew that wasn't true. He says, there's a God who gives life to all, and human beings are not the ones who give any life to him at all because he is distinct from his creation. We need to remember that today when people tell us, well, I believe that the whole world is God. I believe that everything we see is all part of God. That's why nature is our God. We go off and we worship God in the woods, and we go out here and, you know, we sit under a sacred tree or something like that, and we worship God because it's all God. No, it was all made by God. And if you like to go to a quiet place in a certain area, and you want to have time there to pray or to you know, to think about spiritual things or to read your Bible or whatever. That's one thing. But it's quite another thing to say that all is God and that, you know, no one created it. It's just all part of this pantheic system. By the way, those who believe in this are also people that often have a belief in reincarnation. All is God. What happens when there's a death? Then the person comes back in a different form. He might even come back as an animal. Can you believe that? There are people who believe that. Some people believe that God's, because everything is God, people can come back in many different forms. Why are people in India so hungry? Because in many instances, the grain that is being stored in public facilities is being eaten up by rats. And people say, well, why don't they get rid of those rats and kill them so that the people can get to the food? Because the rat might be sacred too. You see how far people can go in pantheism? If all is God, that includes even some of these creatures. Well, what else? Paul says, I'll tell you another thing. God is not only the creator, but he's the governor. He's in charge of the whole thing. God didn't just create the world, he sustains it. He keeps it moving. He's the one that's in charge of it. He appoints all the boundaries for the nations. Sometimes people say, well, you know, we never should have been here as a nation because what is now the land that we call America at one time belonged to others. Well, I'm not going to get into that political debate, but I'll tell you one thing. The Bible tells us very clearly that God is the one who determines the boundaries and the duration of what people are going to do as far as where they live and so forth. Through God's government of the nations, he seeks, however, to lead men to the knowledge of himself. God shows us all about himself. When we look at nature, what do we see? We don't see God, but we see the hand of God working in many different ways. We see how God has put everything together in such an amazing way. Even the most tiny cell, the most tiny atom or parts of an atom are all connected and they all work together in such an amazing way. Why should they not work that way if God made them and God is the governor who sustains everything? You see, that's something to keep in mind. There were people at one time in our country who believed that God created the world, but they were called deists. And they said God made the world and he set the whole thing in motion just like a great cosmic machine, but now he's sitting back and he's letting it run. He's not doing anything about it. He just lets it happen. Well, that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is actively governing and involvement in the world all around. All of the world is his story. That's why we really need to remember the importance of history, because history is his story. It's all about what God is doing in the world. All right? One, however, Greek poet said that it was in him that we live and move and have our being. And Paul quotes him with approval. That doesn't mean that this Greek poet who spoke those words was divinely inspired like the writers of Scripture. But nonetheless, Paul recognized when somebody said something that lined up with the Scriptures. And that was true. The one thing that that Greek poet said, that it's in him that we live and move and have our being, Paul says, that's right. That's what one of your own poets have even said. And again, Paul's trying to be very diplomatic here in how he approaches this very intellectual audience. Number three, he says that this God is not only the creator of the world and sustainer of the world, but he's a savior of the world. You know, all of the world is in sin. One of the incredible things about what we heard even this past week when we listened to the funeral service of Dr. Billy Graham, and to hear how his son, Franklin Graham, preached the gospel message that day. I tell you, he learned the message well. He was rock solid. He was right on target. And everything he said, he didn't harp on sin, but he didn't deny it either. He told the facts about it, that all were sinners, and he included himself and everybody else in his audience that were there. There were a lot of big religious names there in that place, but I'll tell you, he said, we're all sinners, and we all need what? We all need a Savior, and there's only one Savior. That's Jesus Christ. If you have Christ, you have everlasting life. If you don't have Christ, you are yet in your sins, and what do you have to look forward to? Well, he tells us the fourth thing is that God is a judge. The day is going to come when every person who has ever lived will be standing before God. But I want you to realize something, that when a Christian stands before God, it is to determine what their reward is going to be in the kingdom. It's not about determining whether they're about to get into heaven or not. That is already settled right down here on earth right now. If you have Jesus Christ as your Savior today, your sins have been paid for, past, present, and future. God is not going to come there and say, well, now let's take a look here. Oh, boy, I see a lot of sin there, a few good works here. Well, we better balance that out and see once if we can let them into heaven or not. It's nothing like that. That's all nonsense. That's not how God determines it. It's what you do with the Christ. The Bible says, he that hath the Son has life. And he that does not have the Son, well, the wrath of God abides on them already. People who are lost today have nothing to look forward to except the judgment of God and having to deal with their sins. You see, but that's why we tell people, come to Jesus Christ, find Christ. Who wants to meet God in the way of judgment someday when you can know Christ and you can meet him in the way of blessing? It's going to be a wonderful experience to meet Jesus. I know the first time it happens, we're going to be quite taken back by the whole thing. Every time people are aware of being in the presence of God, they immediately think, oh, but do not fear. That's the Bible message. For those that know Christ, those that come to him, it's good news. The gospel is good news. That's what I appreciated about that message the other day, too. It was rock solid good news gospel for everybody that was listening, whether they were on television, listening on television, or whether they were right down there in North Carolina. God is the judge, too, as well. But remember this, if we trust Christ today, he will save us even now and even tomorrow. We have not to fear the day of judgment. If we have not received Christ, if we reject him now, then we will face him as our judge in the future. It's that simple. Now, after having said this and hearing about all these things, people were listening. They didn't miss a word, but when he talked about that, the fact of the resurrection that's coming and the fact that Jesus rose and that there's a resurrection too that is going to give to all believers a brand new life, a brand new body, and all the things that he likely said, the things that he taught in all of his epistles, they mocked him. Many people that were there mocked him because they were not familiar with this resurrection thing. Oh, reincarnation, coming back in some other form. Yes, yes. Well, that makes sense. Or does it? But actually rising from the dead. That didn't make any sense. But does it make sense? Of course it does. If God can create the first man and woman out of the dust of the ground, and can breathe in them, and they receive the breath of life. If God can do that at creation, is it impossible that God can do the same thing with our bodies and give us a brand new body that will never wear out, rust out, fade out, whatever? It's going to be good forever. That God should give to us eternal life. What could be more important than that? Well, we see the same threefold response today as what happened here. Number one, some mocked and opposed the gospel. There are people that do that today. Some postponed doing anything about it. They said, we got to admit, this guy's got some interesting points of view. I'd like to hear him a little more. Maybe some other time. But Paul, we want to hear you again. We're not done with you yet, but not today. But there were some people, and two of them are named. One of them was a man named Dionysius. Another one was a lady named, I want to make sure that I get this name right here, Damaris. They came to the Lord. And what's more, it says, and others with them. Paul was not as successful in bringing people to Christ in Athens as he had been in many other of the cities where he had gone. But you notice, even here, God used him to bring people into the kingdom. There was spiritual fruit that was born even in this city that was so intellectual that it didn't want anything to do with the Bible or anything like that. God put his blessing upon the gospel that Paul preached. And you know, God does that even in our day. He brings his blessing to people, and he brings them into his kingdom. We heard young Eric's testimony. Young man asked Jesus to come into his life. As you know, not long before Joanne left our community here and went down to Florida, she gave her life to Jesus Christ. We received a wonderful letter this past week. Just wonderful. Telling about a church that she found, and she sent all kinds of things about it to show us what it was really like. Boy, we looked it over with a fine-tooth comb. But you know what? It looked great. What they profess to believe and what kind of ministries they are involved in, the kind of things that they are recommending, the kind of music they're singing, I mean, it's all solid. It looks a lot like what we have right here. And I'll tell you something, I think that was what attracted her to this particular place. But we're so thankful to hear about it. She did say that she missed all of the people here, though, and she missed the services here, and I'm glad about that. She even said that Mike and Elsa and Linda even sound a little bit better than the music. Ah. I think she was probably saying that in jest more than anything, because she was very... That was one of the things, of course, when she got in there and she heard the first song that was sung there by this group. She said, wow, I knew I'd heard that before. And she said, that sounds wonderful. But see, God was using another group in another place. But one by one, God brings people not only to himself, but he also brings people into more and more knowledge of him. And we just need to keep telling people the good news. We can't force anybody to be saved, nor would we want to. But you know what? Salvation is still available for all who will receive it. All who come by grace, through faith, in Jesus Christ alone, can have everlasting salvation, everlasting life, a home in heaven with God. Their future is bright. And you know what? That's what really matters. We need to tell everybody, because just like Paul says in Galatians, we will reap if we do not faint. We keep telling the gospel to various people. It's going to prove successful. Some more times than others, but nonetheless, it's going to happen. Because God is using people just like you and me to bring people into his wonderful kingdom. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and for this wonderful thing again, seeing how Paul was so faithful to minister even by himself without his companions, yet in another city. That was a very great challenge. We thank you for this story in Scripture too, because we know that it also is put here for our instruction to show us what the gospel is all about and what we need to be doing with the gospel. Thank you, Lord. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.